Good evening. A couple announcements before we begin our study. Our Vacation Bible School is about 1 month away. It's going to be July 19th through the 23rd, and the spots are filling up quickly. So if you haven't registered your child to be a part of VBS, go to our website. There's a link to click on, and you can register your kiddos. It's going to be a great time for them. Also, we're looking for lots of volunteers. It takes a lot of folks to pull that Vacation Bible School off. So if you would like to volunteer, there's a place where you can sign up on a table to your right as you're walking out. Also, always looking for financial donations towards that outreach. So there's lots of ways to be involved. We're going to do something different here on Wednesday nights in the month of July and August. There's this wonderful little show that's being produced. It's called The Chosen. Have any of you heard of The Chosen? Man, it is a fantastic series. You know how a lot of Christian shows can be a little, well, let's say it, cheesy? This one is not. This is a wonderful, I've seen a few episodes, and so we're gonna view all of season one. There's 8 episodes, 4 Wednesdays in July, 4 Wednesdays in August, and we're inviting the whole family out. We're going to have a family time. The youth may do it separately by themselves, or they may come in. The kids across the campus, we don't know if they're invited. They're invited to come in, but the teachers might already have something planned for the summer. But if not, we'll just have a whole bunch of people in here, and we'll watch that series together. We'll have a little time of worship, and so it'll be a great time. So put that on your schedule. All right, tonight I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and you will find that on page 1376 if you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you. Tonight I'm taking you to an absolutely fascinating passage in the Scripture. It can be a little hard to follow, but it is fascinating. It tells us incredible things about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to put your thinking caps on tonight with me, and I want you to be able to read along with us beginning in Hebrews chapter 5. Father, we, as always, recognize that we are weak, fallible people, and we need your wisdom. We need you to help us to understand your word. And so I pray that you would help us to understand, and more than that, apply. Thank you for the wonderful things we see about you, Lord, in your word. Open our eyes to those good things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you remember that this letter was written to a tight-knit community of Jews who had recently become believers in Jesus Christ. These were Jewish men and women who grew up Jews in Judaism. That's all they ever knew. And then they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Later, they're brand new believers. And remember that when this letter was written, there was an actual temple standing in the city of Jerusalem, and sacrifices were being offered in the temple of Jerusalem. And the Levitical priesthood was operating in the temple courts there in Jerusalem. All of the priests that could only come from the tribe of Levi were functioning in those temple courts. There was a high priest serving in the temple in Jerusalem. And this guy would have been able to trace his lineage all the way back to Aaron, the first high priest of Israel. All that's going on, the Levitical priesthood. And I'm going to refer to it tonight in several ways. The Levitical priesthood, or the priesthood according to the order of Levi, or the priesthood according to the order of Aaron. Now, nothing was greater for the Jew than that priesthood. I mean, they're priests, they're sacrifices. Everything was wrapped up in that priesthood. Now, this tight-knit community of Jews was experiencing some problems, and when this letter was written, they're just about to go back to Judaism. They're getting ready to go right back to that Levitical priesthood. And the writer of this letter says, don't go back. You have a new high priest in Jesus Christ. You have a better high priest in Jesus Christ. Jesus is better than the whole Levitical priesthood. Don't go back. Okay, so what were the qualifications for a high priest in the Levitical priesthood? How did you become a high priest? Well, look at the qualifications and responsibilities here in chapter 5. Verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So what are the qualifications for a high priest? Well, in order for you to be a high priest in the Levitical priesthood, first of all, you had to be human. You had to be a man. Verse 1, every high priest taken from among men. The high priest couldn't be a ghost, a spirit being, an angel. The high priest had to be an actual man. Also, if you were going to be a high priest, you had to be called by God. You couldn't wake up someday and say, gee, I'd like to be the high priest. You were appointed. You were called by God. Verse 4, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God. Another qualification that I mentioned just a bit earlier, if you were going to be a high priest in the Levitical priesthood, you had to be able to trace your lineage back to Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest. Nobody outside that lineage could ever be high priest. What were your responsibilities as a high priest? Verse 1, you were appointed for men in things pertaining to God. The high priest of Israel was devoted to ministering the things of God to the people. The high priest was meant to represent God to the people and represent men, people before God. That was his job. You know, it's interesting. The Latin word for priest is pontifex. That's a word that means to build bridges. That's a perfect word to describe what a priest. A priest is supposed to build a bridge between God and man. And the high priest was to do that. The high priest also had what theologians call sacerdotal duties. He administered the rituals and the sacrifices. The high priest had to make sure that the sacrifices were being offered daily. The high priest was also the only man who one time every year could go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. He had to offer sacrifices. And notice, It says very clearly there that the high priest even had to offer sacrifices for himself, because he himself was also a sinner. The high priest in the Levitical priesthood had to be compassionate, had to sympathize with the people. You couldn't be mean as a priest. You couldn't say, "Johnny, you're coming with a lamb again. Didn't you just come last week?" You had to be sympathetic and compassionate. That's the high priest in the Levitical priesthood. Now understand that Jesus, our high priest, fulfills all of that to a greater degree. Jesus, our high priest, is also a man, but he's an extraordinary man, isn't he? He's sinless, he's perfect, he's God become man. Our high priest is man and God, the God-man, much greater high priest. Jesus also obviously was called by God. You remember when Jesus was baptized, that voice came out, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." God himself commissioned God the Son. Notice the different responsibilities of the high priest and how that's fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate bridge, right? Between God and man. He doesn't just make a bridge between God and man. He is the bridge. He perfectly represents us before God because he's a perfect man. He perfectly represents God before man because he's God. As far as sacrifices, our high priest Jesus didn't come to establish a bunch of more daily sacrifices, did he? Here's more daily sacrifice. No. Jesus, our high priest, came and offered a one-time, once-and-for-all sacrifice sufficient for the forgiveness of all the sins of everyone in the world throughout history. Much greater high priest. Our high priest Jesus is also compassionate. He can sympathize with us. God became man. Jesus knows what it's like to be human because he was human. Jesus was also tempted in every single way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. He never sinned. He would never have to offer any sacrifice for himself. He's sinless. Sacrifice he offered, he offers for sinners like you and me. So you understand, Jesus fulfills in greater degree the qualifications and the responsibilities of the high priest within the Levitical priesthood system. However, there is a disconnect between Jesus, our high priest, and the Levitical priesthood system. And it's a pretty big disconnect. It has to be addressed. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. What tribe was Jesus from? He's from the tribe of Judah. That's the royal line. That's the kingly line of the Messiah. You trace his lineage back to King David of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi, and he could not trace his lineage back to Aaron, could he? So think about this. This will blow your mind. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, but he would have been forbidden to be a priest in the Levitical priesthood. So how can he be our great high priest? How can he be a high priest greater than a Levitical high priest if he wasn't even a part of the Levitical priesthood? Answer: Jesus, our high priest, is a priest according to another order. Another order different than that of Aaron and Levi. In fact, Jesus is a priest according to an order of priesthood that existed in the days of Abraham way before there even was a Levitical priesthood. Okay, stay with me. Watch what goes on to say in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of whom? Melchizedek." That is Psalm 110. That is a psalm that was written by King David. In Psalm 110, David is speaking about the Messiah that would come. And in that messianic psalm, David says that the Messiah who's coming will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Not Aaron, not Levi, Melchizedek. Look at the end of chapter 6, where this is repeated, verse 19 of chapter 6. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So the Messianic Psalm prophesies that when the Messiah comes, he will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And here it says, yes, in fact, when Jesus came, he became a priest according to the order of Melchizedek forever. So you understand? It was never the intention for Jesus to be of the order of Aaron. The Messiah was never to come out of that Levitical priesthood. He was to come from the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, now what in the world's going on? You say, Melchizedek who? Who is this guy? Who's Melchizedek? Very important person. Very mysterious person in the Old Testament. In fact, the story of Melchizedek is recorded in only three verses in the Old Testament. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 14 in the days of Abraham. Now stay with me. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham's living in the promised land. And you remember he had a nephew named Lot. And they split company. Lot went where? To Sodom, Gomorrah, and all that. Well, in Genesis 14, some kings from the north come down. They destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They take a bunch of spoils and captives home. And they take everyone back with them up north, including Lot and his family. Abraham finds out about it. He gets a ragtag group of army with him. He goes north. He slaughters those kings, brings the spoils and all the people back, including Lot. And when Abraham gets back, Melchizedek meets him. Genesis 14 says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. That's it. There's Melchizedek. Notice that Melchizedek is a priest of God Most High. Notice that Melchizedek is also a king. The name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And very interesting, he's the king of Salem. That's Jerusalem. Melchizedek was the very first king of Jerusalem. Now take note of that. Melchizedek had the dual office of priest and king. So Melchizedek comes out to visit Abram. He brings bread and wine. Melchizedek pronounces a blessing upon Abram. Abram gives a tithe or a tenth of all the spoils to Melchizedek, and that's it. This Melchizedek, mysterious, but he establishes a priesthood. He is the priest of God Most High. So that's the only time you hear of his story. And then Melchizedek shows up by name only one other time in one more verse in the entire Old Testament. And it's Psalm 110, the verse that David wrote. 1,000 years after Abraham and Melchizedek, David writes Psalm 110. And David writes Psalm 110 while there's a Levitical priesthood operating in his city, Jerusalem. And what does he say? The Messiah who's coming will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Not Aaron, not Levi. So that's very key to understand. It was never intended for Jesus to come from Aaron as a priest, but according to this order of Melchizedek. Now, by the way, a priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek is much greater than the priesthood according to the order of Levi. And that's what the writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us in chapter 7. Notice what he says. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace." Notice, "without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." He's recapping the story in Genesis. But notice what he highlights. Melchizedek is king and priest. He also says, man, we don't know anything about the genealogy of Melchizedek. We don't know his parents. We don't know his mother. We don't know his father. We don't know his birthday. We don't know when he died. He's like this figure in the Old Testament that doesn't have a beginning and doesn't have an end. It's like he's eternal or something. And then he says that this Melchizedek, made like the Son of God, will remain a priest continually. Okay, so in this priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek, it requires a man who will be both a priest and a king, a man who will be eternal, and a man who will be priest forever. That's much greater than the Levitical priesthood. In the Levitical priesthood, you could only be a priest. You couldn't be a king and a priest. In fact, in the Old Testament, you separated king and priest. There was no dual office. Did the priests in the Levitical order, were they eternal? No. Could they serve as priests forever? No. Why? They died. So, it's a much higher order. Now, watch, keep going, verse 4. Stay with me, read this very carefully. Now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Got it? He's saying Melchizedek is better than Abraham and better than all the descendants of Abraham, particularly referring to the Levites that would come from Abraham. Who did the blessing? Who blessed who with Melchizedek and Abraham? Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Melchizedek blessed Abraham and the Levites that would... Melchizedek's greater. Who gave the tithe to whom? Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek. The Levites within Abraham, he says, in his loins, also gave tithes to Melchizedek. Point being, Melchizedek is greater. The priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek, is greater. And Jesus came from that priesthood. Okay, look at verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should be rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? You follow his argument? If the Levitical priesthood system were perfect, then the Messiah would come from the Levitical priesthood. The Messiah doesn't come from the Levitical priesthood. The Messiah comes from the priesthood according to Melchizedek. Obviously, Melchizedek's greater. And Jesus came from that priesthood. Okay, so not only does Jesus Christ, our high priest, fulfill to a much greater degree all that happens within the Levitical priesthood, but he's also a part of the priesthood that came before it and is even greater. So why would you go back to the Levitical priesthood? Stay with Jesus. He's your high priest. Melchizedek, interesting guy, isn't he? In fact, he's a lot like Jesus. In fact, Melchizedek is an obvious type of Jesus. Some would say that Melchizedek is a Christophany. You know what a Christophany is? It's an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, pre-Bethlehem, pre-Mary, pre-New Testament. Some believe that that was Jesus. I don't know about that, but he certainly resembles as a type. I mean, think about it. Melchizedek is a king and priest. Jesus is a king and priest, right? Melchizedek has no beginning or end. Jesus has no beginning or end. Melchizedek is a type of priest who will be a priest forever. Jesus, and only Jesus, can be a priest forever. It's even interesting to me that Melchizedek brings out bread and wine. What does that make you think of? Bread and wine. The elements of communion? Later, on the upper room, Jesus would talk about the bread and wine and how it would represent his broken body and his shed blood as he comes to pay the ultimate sacrifice for the... I mean, it all fits with Jesus and Melchizedek. Jesus fulfills, Melchizedek points towards. I mean, he's a fascinating character. There's a cathedral located several miles from Paris. It's in a place called Chartres, France, and it's called the Cathedral of Our Lady of Chartres. And there's a real image, there's a real interesting statue that you find on the north porch of the Central Bay. And I got a picture of that. I brought it with me. Five guys standing there, going from right to left. The guy on the furthest right, that's King David. The next guy is Samuel the prophet. The next guy is Moses. See how he's holding the tablet? The next guy is Abraham. And you notice that his son Isaac is with him. And Isaac's even bound. Remember when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac and how that points to the Messiah? And then guess who's to the left of Abraham? Abraham's looking intently at him. Melchizedek. The priest. The king. Man, I find that stat, there's a lot of theology. There's a lot of nuance found in that statue. Melchizedek is that important. Four verses in the Old Testament. So, getting back to our text, Jesus is our high priest because he fulfills everything in the Levitical priesthood to a fuller degree. He comes from a different order of priesthood. Look at verse 18 in Hebrews 7. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. What the author is saying there is when Jesus came, the law of Moses was annulled. Life under the law of Moses was annulled. The Levitical priesthood was annulled. All of the sacrifices in the temple annulled. Now, you know what the word annul means? Canceled. No longer valid. Christ replaced all of that. He is the high priest who replaces the whole Levitical priesthood, all of the law, all the sacrifices. So why, this writer would say, would you go back to a priesthood that's been annulled when Jesus is now your high priest? By the way, the priesthood, the law, the sacrifices, those were all predictive. Those were all preparatory. Those were all shadows that would be fulfilled in the reality of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God's people were commanded to go through these things, and those things in and of themselves didn't save them. They were to be looking forward to a Messiah who would fulfill those things. When Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again, he fulfilled all of that. I got to tell you, I am so glad I'm a New Testament minister. If I were an Old Testament minister, I'd have to wear a butcher's gown. It was bloody. In the New Testament, all that's been annulled. We have one high priest, and there's no more sacrifices need to be offered. The one-time sacrifice has been offered. Okay, keep going. Look at verse 23. Also, there were many priests. This is in the Levitical priesthood. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Look at that. In the Levitical priesthood, the guys couldn't serve forever. Why? They died. Aaron died, then his son died, that son died. They died. Jesus died, but then on the third day rose again. And he's alive. And he's ascended into the heavenlies. And this scripture says right now, as our high priest in heaven, he makes intercession for his people. Wow. The best high priest. Verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up whom? Himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. He's the sinless one. All the priests in the Old Testament priesthood were sinners themselves. Jesus never sinned. Don't go back to that tight-knit group of Jews living in the time, and think of it, they were living in the time when that priesthood was happening. The priests were there, the animals were there, the sacrifices were being made. And if that's all you've ever known, imagine how difficult that would be. This letter comes along and says, don't go back. You have a much better high priest. By the way, that priesthood and temple eventually completely went away. Do you remember when? History buffs? 70 AD. Rome comes in, destroys the temple. The temple's destroyed. There hasn't been a Levitical priesthood in operation since 70 AD. But I'll tell you what, there's been a new high priest in operation, making intercession for his people. The big take home here for us as Christians is, please understand, Jesus is your high priest. He is your one and only high priest. high priest. There's none other. Now, I will tell you, I get so frustrated when I think about all these, and I'm going to put Christian in quotes, Christian religions that place such a high emphasis on human priests. In the Roman Catholic Church, these priests, and you're supposed to go confess your sins to these priests weekly. What are they going to do with your sins? As men who are in themselves sinners. Sounds just like the Levitical order to me. Or in the Roman Catholic Church, someone's on their deathbed. You're about to die. And they call in the priest to do the last rites ritual. The water and the smoke. How does that help anyone? You've got a high priest. The best high priest. Jesus Christ himself. Okay, Rick, I picked a little bit on the Roman Catholics, but you also have priests in the Eastern Orthodox Church. You have priests in the Anglican Church. The Hindus have priests. There are Zen Buddhist priests. The Muslims have their version of a priest. There are even priests in the Satanic Church. There's a whole lot of religions out there with a whole lot of priests running around. And you know what, Christian? You don't need a single one of them. Not a single one. Because Jesus is your high priest, amen? You can go to him. You don't have to go to a human priest. You don't have to pray to a dead saint. You don't have to pray to Mary. There's no hierarchy that you have to go through. You have to climb the ladder before you get to Jesus and then God the Father. No, you go straight to the Son. Right into the throne room of heaven. Man. Don't ever forget it. Hebrews chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 says this. I'm just going to read it to you. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man, you got access to him. Direct access. Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he saved you. He's your Savior. He's your prophet. He's your king. He's your priest. He's your redeemer. He's your best friend. Nothing should take the place of him in your life. And you can come to the throne of grace whenever you want. Think of all that's been opened up to us as Christians. And how often do we go in there? How often do we pray? Why do we let all these worries in the world weigh us down? We go to our high priest. Never forget. And as a Christian, as you go out there and you live for Christ, that's what you want to share with other people. You want to share Christ. What he's done, how he saves, how he changes a life forever. Okay, we're going to finish right there. I hit you with a lot. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, how can we ever thank you enough? How can we ever thank you enough? Forgive us when we forget who you are. Forgive us, Lord. I pray we live daily remembering who you are. I pray that you would greatly encourage each one of your people here tonight. Oh, Lord, let each one know of the incredible access that you've given us right into your throne room, Lord. Thank you that you're our high priest and you're there for us. You'll walk through any issue in life that we may go through. And yes, at the end of this life, you'll be there for us. And you'll grab us by the hand and you'll safely take us into your kingdom, your heavenly kingdom. We trust you. We praise you. We live for you. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this evening who has not come to you for salvation. Heads bowed, eyes closed, listening at home. Man, maybe you've been a part of a man-made religion where you're depending upon a human priest or something. They can't help you. I'm not putting them down or anything. It's just they're unable to help you. They're human. They certainly can't save you and they can't forgive your sins. Only God can forgive sins. And forgiveness for sins has been provided through the sacrifice, the one-time sacrifice that Jesus offered himself. He came and died on the cross for our sins. Rose again that third day. He's alive. And if you place your faith in him and him alone, all of your sins will be forgiven. Then and only then will you become a true son, daughter in his family. Saved, forgiven, born again. And God becomes your father. And the Lord Jesus becomes your high priest. Have you opened your heart to receive him? If not, do it right now. Don't wait another moment. Don't wait another day. You just cry out, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my King. Be my high priest. Be everything to me. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are the Son of God. And I believe that you came and died on the cross for my sins. I admit my sinfulness and I ask you to wash away all my sins. Make me a child in your family. Change my life right now forever. And help me to follow you all the days that you give me in this life. And use me in this life to point others to yourself. Oh, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.